And you know what I'd like to invite you to do today with me is wrestle. Do you like to wrestle? I know you don't, because wrestling can become tiresome. But I'm not asking you to physically wrestle today. I'm asking you to mentally wrestle today. That's what we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, as he's talking about wrestling, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Doesn't that sound ominous? Strongholds? Strongholds. I wonder where these strongholds are. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now you might start to get an idea of where these things are, imaginations. Against everything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Are you getting a feel for where these strongholds are? And bringing into captivity, you're going to wrestle and bring into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of thought. So we have thoughts, we're going backwards now, we have thoughts, we have knowledge, we have imaginations, and we have strongholds. Where are they? They're in my head. They're the way I think. They're the paradigms through which I filter everything that I experience. Every time you speak to me, every time you hear someone speak to you, everything you look at, you filter through these paradigms and these constructs, through experience and through things you've heard and things you've learned and movies you've seen. Because you know what Jesus looks like, right? I could put up some pictures. You know what Jesus looks like. We know what Moses looks like. Strikingly similar to Charlton Heston. Right? We have these minds of constructs, and so we have to wrestle with these, because the scripture says that the word of God, it's alive and active. Who is the word? Jesus. Jesus is the word of God, alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of what? Soul and spirit. Our mind is our soul, and the word of God comes, and God invites us to wrestle mentally and allow the light of who he is through his word to correctly bring our minds into Christ-likeness. So that we can put on the mind of Christ. So Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God at Bethel. He said, God was in this place and I knew it not. And he says, God, if you'll bless me. And he says he wrestled with God all night. And then as he wrestled, when morning came, it says he prevailed. Like, God didn't lose. God was changing him through his wrestling. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, from heel grabber and a supplanter, a conniver, a deceiver, to one who prevails with God through his wrestling. And now he walked with a limp. He walked with a limp physically, but his life was changed forever because his mind had been renewed, because he had an encounter with God that changed him. So I invite you to wrestle today. Oh, there it is. Let's wrestle. Wrestle. So I would like, and we talked about this in the adult Bible study a few weeks ago, when you think about strongholds, imaginations, knowledge, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. When I talk about the constructs and the structures through which we see and think and filter everything, we talked about that as like a castle. If you could picture a castle, and that castle has a gate, and the gate protects the castle. And then outside the gate, there's a bridge. And the bridge crosses a moat. Can you see it? And there's probably a wall as well. And it protects the castle from from those who would come against it. That's our mind. That's your mind this morning. That's my mind this morning. A castle, a fortress that tries to protect and tries to stay in its comfort zones and tries to stay in status quo. Jesus called it this. This might ring a bell to you. He called it old wineskins. Old wineskins. He says old wineskins and new wineskins are different. Because new wineskins are flexible. They can expand. They can take new wine in where the old wineskin can't, because the old wineskin, the old structure that used to be able to hold fresh wine, no longer can give. It's a castle that can't let its walls expand. It's a mindset that's now become stronghold. It's a fortress. If God would try to bring anything different to me, my mind and my soul can't expand to that. And so my fortress goes up and my gate goes up and the chains go up and the guards surround the castle and they say, no, no, we won't let that in. Jesus called them old wineskins. So he's talking to a teacher in Israel whose name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to him and wanted to know who he was because he saw the incredible things he was doing in the city and for the people. And so Nicodemus came to him by night, whether he was busy or whether he wanted to come undercover, don't know. But he said, surely you're somebody special, Jesus. He said, you couldn't do the things that you're doing if you weren't, if God wasn't with you. And Jesus completely blows off what he says and says, Nicodemus, unless men are born again, unless they have new creation in them, they can't experience the kingdom of God. They can't see it. He's not saying, Nicodemus, you have to be born again to go to heaven. That's what we hear. He's saying, Nicodemus, you have to be a new creation so that you can see the kingdom that's all around you. See, the kingdom is here, Nicodemus. I'm bringing the kingdom. John the Baptist, that's what he said. He said, the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is like leaven, a little bit of leaven in dough, and it's come and it's going to spread. And Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn among many brethren of the new creation that is coming. And so today I'm really asking you to wrestle, because with what I'm going to share with you is going to butt up against your castle. It's going to butt up against part of the structure and the fortress that we've always accepted and perceived. And I just want to let you see in scripture that's always been there what I would like you to consider, and that's my nice way of saying I'm going to tell you what I believe and hope you can grasp it with me and apprehend it with me, and we can get light together and as we look at see the word that's there. So we're talking about the incarnation. Say that with me. Incarnation. Incarnation. The incarnation. What is that? It is the taking on of flesh. It is God himself taking on a body. And we're fine with that. I think all of us would say amen. But we're going to look at it as in a slightly different way this morning. And what I want us to see as we're going to look through scripture is that Jesus just didn't become flesh, but he became humanity. He didn't just become human. This is what I want to butt up against your castle. But he became humanity. That he represented all of humanity as the federal head of the new creation that God brought to us. And that has huge implications if we can grasp it. Because in theology, in study of doctrine, of course every stream, I say this often, there are all types of denominations meeting this morning, right? Just like we are. Do you know why we separate? Theology. Do you know why we separate? Doctrine. Do you know why we're meeting in this house? People are meeting in other houses all across the world in different denominations? Because everyone has their religion, their spirituality, their understanding of God put into categories, and they all agree with one another, so they hang out together and worship. So they don't have to be annoyed with dissenting views. That keeps us loving one another as Christ loved us, right? We can love one another because we agree theologically. I don't think that's what he had in mind. So what I want us to see this morning, if we could just, if you could dip your toe in the water and not knee-jerk just shut this thing down, I want you to try and just potentially see through the scriptures this idea in his theology that Jesus came and took on all of humanity, not just a human body. Paul had a name for this in his writings, and he called it this. He called it in Christ. In Christ. He said, there was a mystery from the ages, hidden in times past, but revealed now, and it is Christ in you. Is that a big mystery to you? Christ in you. He called it in Christ. He said, Christ in you is the hope. Remember last week, if you were here, hope, flashes of hope. It's a gospel of hope. What gives us hope? The hope is that Paul says is Christ in you. He says things that God, like this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This in Christ. And what Paul, as you read the scriptures, is starting to reveal is this idea that in the same way that Adam, if we could go back to the beginning, that Adam was the federated head of all humanity. And you would all say amen to that. I know that. Because you know why? You accept that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because all were in Adam. And when Adam sinned, who sinned? So all were in Adam. Right? That's theologically sound. That doesn't cause us to raise the gate of our fortress and say, stay out. You say, no, that's good. Yeah, we know that. We receive that. But what Paul is trying to show us that in the new creation that Christ brought, that he as well, he calls him the second Adam on purpose. He also calls him the last Adam. And so as the first Adam was the federated head, the representative of all mankind, that all of humanity was in Adam, the first Adam, Paul is making the case that all of humanity is also in the second Adam, the incarnation. But here's the difference, is in the first Adam, oh, I have goosebumps, in the first Adam, he was created. In the first Adam, he was only human. But in the second Adam, he was the incarnation. He wasn't just human, but he was God. He wasn't just created, he was also the creator. And so God forever, inseparably and eternally, brought together heaven and earth. Man and God, the kingdom and kingdom all together in Christ. Colossians 1:26 and 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them God has chosen. Who's doing the choosing? To them that God has chosen. Let that sink in. The mystery of the ages has been, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's, okay, God discloses it to his people, to them that God has chosen. Okay, so Paul is showing us that God is doing some choosing of people here. And theologically, we have to wrestle with that. Who does God choose? Does God just choose some? Or does God choose all? Because if you want to say that God chooses only some, then what you have to come to terms with is you are a Calvinist. You're a Reformed Calvinist. Your theology, and that's okay if you want to go there. There's churches in our town. That's why they gather together, because that's what they believe. There is the elect and the non-elect. To them that God has chosen. So God chooses some people. So we'll wrestle with that a little bit. To make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. So the ones that God chooses, he shows this glorious riches of his mystery, that Christ is in you. There's Paul's word, Christ in you. All right, so as I said, as all were in Adam, what Paul's making the case is that all are in Christ. He's saying that Adam was the old creation, or the first creation, but God said, behold, I am making all things what? New. And so we have the first Adam in the old creation, we have the second Adam, or the last Adam, the new creation. Okay, the first Adam, the last Adam. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 20. Now this portion of scripture is probably familiar to most of you. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is again, in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, and the new is here. For Christ's love compels us. Hear what he says. He's talking about this idea. Again, we're butting up against the fortress of all were in Adam, so all are in Christ. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. Who's he talking about? Who's the one that died for all? Jesus. And therefore, see it? Do you see it? He's saying that as in Adam, all died. When Christ came and was born, lived, died on the cross, all died. He's making the connection. He's saying that all died. So if all died in the federated head of Christ when he took on all of humanity in his incarnation, what happened when he was buried? All of humanity was buried. And now here's the good news. What happened when he rose? All of humanity rose. And then when he was ascended, what happened to all of humanity? Ascended. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, what happened? All of humanity is in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that he has given to us when he sat Christ down at the right hand of the Father, and we are in Christ. All right, so see the point he's making. Therefore, all die. If all die, therefore all die. For he died for all. And that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So listen to what Paul says now. So from now on, I don't look at anyone from a fleshly point of view. Let's go back. It's a good lesson in Scripture. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. See the first word I have underlined? Therefore. You should ask, what's it there for? Because when you say therefore, what are you making reference to? What you just said. Right? So this is what he just said. And he's using this term therefore. We're going back. See, 14, that's 17. 14. So 14. So right before 17, he says this. So from now on, I regard how many people? No one from a worldly point of view. For though we once regarded that way, Christ that way, but we don't do that anymore. Therefore. Okay. So he's saying that we don't regard any man according to the flesh. Why? Because all are in Christ. All are in the new creation. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who's in Christ is the point he's making. Everyone. Okay. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is beautiful. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That God was reconciling the world to himself in what? In Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. Most gospel presentations talk about you're a sinner. You're in your sin. You need saved from your sin. When in actuality, what Paul is saying, this is what Christ did. He already took all of humanity unto himself, and he took care of the sin issue because God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were reconciling the world to themselves in Christ. God the Father was in Christ. God the Holy Spirit was in Christ. Not counting the world's sins against them. When they crucified Jesus, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And what has he done? He has committed to us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though we are making the appeal through us. God is making the appeal to those who are aware of this beautiful gospel that God has reconciled us to himself. Now, let me butt up against your castle one more time. This is a quote from a gentleman named Baxter Kruger. You can Google him sometime if you want. But he said, the beauty of the gospel is this, not that we received Jesus into our lives, but it is the incredible reality that God received us into his life. And when did that happen? Before the foundations of the world. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the... And so there's Calvinism that teaches God only chose a few, that God elected some but didn't elect others. Arminianism, that's the stream that our movement would be in, is that no, he didn't just choose some, he chose all, but you have to be able to say this prayer to be able to enter in to the life of Christ. That's Arminianism. Trinitarian theology that was taught said that it was God who received us into his life. And all we have to do is participate. All we have to do is reciprocate. That's the gospel. That's why it's by grace. That's why it's by a choosing of all. Athanasius. Athanasius, early church father, he was in the 4th century, 300-ish AD. What then, therefore, is a good God to do when his creation is on the road to ruin? What is a good God to do when his creation, all his whole creation, is on the road to ruin. As I said, Athanasius was in the 4th century, wrote this when he was in his 20s. And this was his answer. He said, "The God that is all good and supremely noble by nature." That means he's not like that Monday and Tuesday. And then he's not like that on Wednesday. This is not what he does. This is who he is. "The God that is all good and supremely noble by nature, therefore, is the lover of the human race." What does God do when his creation is on the road? What does perfect love do when his creation is on the road to ruin? What is a good shepherd do? What does a good shepherd do when his creation is on a road to ruin? The incarnation is an indivisible act of submission. Submissive union that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit participated in before the foundations of the world when they said, "We are going to go in to their lives and we are going to turn the light on." John, we talked about this in the adult Bible study, the Gospel of John says this, and he does this very intentionally, very strategically. And he starts out his gospel, John's gospel. How does he start it out? In the... Why, John? Why did you start out your gospel with "in the beginning"? Because he wants you to go back. He wants that to stir a memory. Because Genesis starts out with "in the beginning." He's saying there was an old creation, but now there's a new creation. He was saying there's a first Adam, but now there's a second Adam. And he's saying in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word "with," pas, means face to face. There was relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him, listen, in him was life. Life, and that life was the light of men. And so the Trinity, this Trinitarian theology, this Trinitarian reality, before the worlds began, before the worlds were created, they said, "We're going to create mankind and we are going to go into their darkness and we are going to bring ourselves, Christ in us, and turn the lights on." You're saved by grace. So how does a 10-year-old boy lay on his bed, talking about myself, how does a 10-year-old boy lay on his bed with a Bible and read Genesis 1 to Genesis 5, not know the name of Jesus, never know, heard the gospel? How do I know that he has to take care of me because of Christ in me? That's how. He was turning the light on. That's all I knew. I said, "I don't know who you are, but I believe in you. I believe you exist. I don't know your name. I don't know anything about you. I wasn't brought up to know you. But I know you have to take care of me." Because I innately knew what Athanasius said. What is a benevolent God to do when his creation goes astray? He is good and supremely noble. And the lover of all mankind. I knew that. I knew that instinctively. Why? Because Christ was in me, just like he's in you. And then when you came to know and you reciprocated in love, you didn't figure this thing out. You're not smart enough. Neither am I. God turned your lights on. Do you know that's Paul's testimony? That is his testimony. He said, it's in Galatians. I have all the scripture on here, but I don't want to follow it because I just want to give it to you in prompt. So you can go back and look. But this is in Galatians. Paul says, before I followed Christ, before I recognized who he was, I persecuted the church. He said, people can tell you about that. He said, I excelled in all the ways of Judaism. I was learning how to be the perfect Jew. But then he said these words. He said, I was on the road to Damascus. He said, and God turned the lights on. This is how he words it. Listen to his words. He says, when God, who separated me from my mother's womb, please hear the implications of that. Remember, God chooses. God chooses. And Paul says, when God separated me from my mother's womb, so God chose Paul to give him this incredible revelation. So what did he say? This is what he said. When God, who separated me from my mother's womb, revealed Christ, not to me. Now, some of your versions say to me, but look at the little footnote, because for some reason, they didn't like that theology. But this is what he said. He said, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. He's like, Christ was there and I didn't even know it. But God came and turned my lights on. He said, and the people I used to persecute, he said, now I tell that message. Can you imagine when Paul finally went home to be with Christ and the people he martyred were cheering him in? Because they all now understand. Are you chosen? Or did you just figure this thing out? You're so smart. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, flesh and blood didn't give you that, Peter. My Father gave you that. Oh, we love this portion of Scripture. Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and I called you. That's so beautiful. Christ in you. It wasn't your doing. There's no good, there's no bad, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace that God turned your lights on. In the same way that Paul was chosen before he was born, in the same way that Jeremiah was chosen before he was born, God chose you in him, in Christ, Ephesians, before. Did you have any part of that? Before there was anybody, you were chosen. Before there was anybody, he knew you by name. And before you knew him, he came and invaded your life with Christ in you. And came into our delusion and came into our strongholds and came into our perceptions and constructs of who we think God is and who he's not. And all our theology and all our doctrine. And all I can tell you is I was once blind. But now I see. And it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed it to me. So how does a 10-year-old boy know that there is a God that takes care of his own? Without any teaching, because the Trinity revealed themselves to me. At 21, when I finally heard this story, and I said, well, that sounds wonderful. I want to participate. The lights came on brighter. Now I have a name. Now I have a name. Now I have an understanding. Now I learn and I get to hear all the wonderful things that God did for me. So at 21, that was that. Now I'm 59. Shh. I'm almost 60. I know I don't look a day over 58. And just a few years ago, God turned the light on again. said, you remember when you were 10 and you knew that I would take care of you? Well, I'm going to do that with everybody because they're in Christ. Paul's making this case that all are in Christ and the new creation. He's making the case that all have been reconciled. They just don't know it yet. They just don't know it. They haven't participated yet. But there will come a time. And now he's asking us just to participate with him and letting everyone know the good news. That's pretty good news, isn't it? I like that news. That's the gospel. You see it in Ephesians. According as he hath, what time is it? According that he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Can you wrestle with that? Did he choose just us, CCNA? That's why we have the privilege of being the born again ones. We are the only ones on the block. That's why on our sign it says we are the church of the full gospel, truth only people. Okay? So you've been chosen. Drop down. Having predestinated, or having predestined us. You've been predestined. You were loved before you were born. You were predestined to what? To the adoption as children by Christ. He is the firstborn. He had you adopted before you were even born. According to the God of good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:19. Oh, Paul. This is like the prayer that I pray constantly now. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness. This will blow your mind. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the one in whom all humanity is inside. And you'll see it shortly. This is in scripture. It's been there all the time. Now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority. Amen? Or power or leader or anything else. Amen? Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Amen? Amen. This is your brother, your elder brother, Jesus. You got friends in high places, Ray. He likes to sing Friends in Low Places. That's why. By the way, I keep forgetting to show you a video that I took on the boat of a guy singing. Are you listening to me? This is just between me. All right, I'll tell you later. God who has put all things under the authority of Christ, all things. What are you afraid of? What scares you? What gives you anxiety and stress? God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Here it is. You ready? And the church is his body. Right? We're those who have reciprocated and the lights have been turned on. We're his body. We're a part of the ones that have been redeemed. We see it. I mean, we grasp it now because flesh and blood didn't reveal, but the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And the church is his body and is made full and complete by Christ. We're made full and complete by him. And then do you see what's underlined there about Christ? Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. How many things? all things. Christ in you. Christ in human. Christ, there is, he created, by him all things were created and by him all things exist. There was nothing created that he did not create. And so he fills all things everywhere with himself. What does that exclude? Nothing. Nothing and no one. There is the light. Jesus is the light of God. He is life and he is the light. And that light is in every image bearer, is waiting to be awakened. We have been given the privilege of getting to share that good news with people, that they're just asleep. You need awakened. You were asleep. You were awakened. But he fills all things everywhere with himself. Where is the separation? Where is the separation? It's right here. It's right here. Well, no, you see, when Adam fell, God kicked him out of the garden, and there was separation. No, let's go back even further. When Adam sinned, there was separation. Where was the separation? Was it with God? Or was Adam the one hiding? Because what does God do? Where you at, son? Oh, I'm hiding. Why you hiding? Please give me this information that I am unaware of, that I am not privy to. Please tell me what happened. Well, that woman, where's the separation? Who thinks they're separated? Adam, he's hiding. Who thinks they're separated now from each other? Adam and Eve. They're covering themselves. All the separation is here. The lie. The devil. You're not like God. You're not, you see, he's holding things from you. He's keeping things from you. He wants you to be separate. And here from eternity past, there's been the union of the incarnation, that God has individually, indivisibly joined himself in union to us, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And so, yeah, well, God kicked him out of the garden. And then what did God do? He did it for their benefit. He didn't want us living in this way in eternal state. And so what does he do? He's constantly interacting with these humans he's separated with. Cain kills his brother, next generation. Well, surely that's a sin that should separate you from God. And what does God do? Cain. Sin, it crouches at the door. It wants to devour you. Don't give in to it. Grace be to you and peace. There's a good word from the Lord. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We did Paul's testimony, Galatians. He talks about his thing, and he says he was separated from his mother's womb and by his grace to reveal his son. Say it. In me. In Christ, the incarnation. So Paul goes at lengths to share this in Romans. For those God foreknew, who'd he foreknew? All. It's okay if you don't think it's all. I have brothers and pastors who don't. You just have to come to terms with that you're a Reformed Calvinist. For those whom God knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Let these words wash over you with water words. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many, many brethren and sisters. And those he predestined, who did he predestine? He also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, For he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He is not also along with him graciously give us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, not Christ who died for you. More than that, God who raised him from the dead sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And then he says it. Who shall separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, danger, the sword? Now listen, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, for you spiritual warfare folk. Neither the present nor the future. What's going to separate mankind from the love of Christ? Nothing present, nothing in the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Why? Because Christ is in all of creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful gospel, amen? I will conclude. I let you out 30 minutes early last week. I will conclude with these writings that were found on the wall of an insane asylum. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdom fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Listen to this last paragraph of these words that were written on the wall of an insane asylum. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, the love of God expressed in the incarnation. Bow your hearts with me. Ask the Trinity, who is in everywhere and fills everything. That means you. Ask the Trinity, ask Jesus, are you in me? Is what Pastor Rob said true? Are you in me? Have you been in me all my life? Go ahead, he'll answer you. Now I want you to picture someone you think is separated from God. You might consider them an enemy or a foe. They're not in your us crowd. They're a them. They're a they. They wouldn't agree with you on religious matters or even theology or political matters. Maybe they're even in another political party. Maybe their life has been so delusion that they use all the relationships and the resources they have to manipulate and control and coerce for money. And they don't care if they kill people in the process. I want you to ask Jesus if he's in them. I want you to ask if they're included in the chosen. Go ahead, he'll answer you. This is why he says, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me because I'm in them. When did we give you a drink? When did we clothe you? When did we do this? When did we do that? Oh, every time you did it to another image bearer, you did it to me because I'm in them. I fill everything. And now, let that love and compassion fill your heart. Let the love of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort and compassion, explode in your heart for his creation, for all his creation, for all the cosmos, for everything that he created, for all that it was in, is within and under his headship. Let the love of God, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width fill your heart. You see, there's an attitude of an elder brother who doesn't like this message. See, the elder brother thinks he's the in crowd. He thinks he's part of something that everyone else isn't. What he hasn't learned yet is that all the prodigal sons just haven't come home. And that elder brother says, I have worked. I do this. I live this way. Don't you tell me those people are like me. Ask the Father, ask the Son, ask the Spirit, who are you in that story? There was a man who owed a huge debt, millions and millions of dollars, Jesus said, that he couldn't pay. So he pleaded for mercy. He asked for time to pay it off. And the king, Jesus said, forgave him his entire debt. You know what that man did? He went out and he found somebody who owed him like a couple hundred bucks, threw him in debtor's prison because he couldn't repay him. I don't understand. Grace. 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 What did you do for grace? What conditions did you meet to participate in unconditional grace? And Father wants us to join him, to invite everyone into the party. And our fortress says, no, 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 no. I don't think so. Did our hearts not burn within us Did our spirits not confirm that that is goodness? Didn't everything within us say, yes, that sounds like a gospel and that a God I can worship? And then the elder brother shut the gate. The elder brother closed the gate, said no. Did our hearts not burn within us? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the privilege of the invitation to participate and reciprocate your love to us. Especially in this season when the whole world focuses on the beauty of Christmas. Whether they do it through commercialism or to get presents, whatever. Thank you for every opportunity we will have to share this incredible news that you are in them. You're just waiting for their participation. We speak your blessing over one another and we pray the prayer of Paul. May we fully grasp and may the lights come on to know the height, depth, breadth, and width of your love for us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.